Let's pray. Father, we thank you for your word. It is life to us. It directs us personally, of course, but Father, it directs us also in how to administrate, how to order the church. And we're just so thankful, Father, that you have truly given us all the instruction we need to do these things. And tonight really is a night of joy. And Lord, we want to look into your word and rehearse what we're doing and understand it so that these things not only would be the right things to do, but we would walk away from tonight knowing why these are the right things to do. We will give you the glory for it, and we pray it all in Jesus' name. Amen. If you're wanting to open your Bible to something, open to 1 Samuel 16. That's the first place we're going to be as I sort of set up what we're doing. I'm going to have you jump around a little bit after that, but that's the first place we're going to start looking at. The act of ordination is in some way, it's a dramatization, if I can say it that way. It's not unlike baptism. Baptism is a dramatization of the death, burial, and resurrection of Jesus, right? The Lord's table is a dramatization of the body that was broken, of the bread, of the blood that was spilled out. And in dramatizations, sometimes the archetypal or the metaphoric nature of it can be sort of lost. And then we think that it's actually the baptismal water that washes away sin, or it's the bread becomes the actual body of Jesus. And these mistakes have been made and are being made. So when we ordain, there can be similar mistakes made. You're going to see two men having hands laid upon them. We're going to pray over them. And it has this picture sometimes. We think they're being infused with some power, and this is the kind of stuff we watch in movies, right? Spider-Man got bit by a spider, right? It was a radioactive spider. And so he walked away, and his eyes were glowing and all this kind of... we see this all the time. And we do get affected by these things. What we have to realize is, and I really do love this about Christianity, about the way God orders the universe. God has been empowering you since the day you were born. Infusing you, teaching you through your experiences, yea, even the trials of your life. All those things are contributing. And I think an honest person, and you're all honest, so I think you all can do this, look back in your life and say, thank you, Lord, for this experience, and thank you for this, because this and this and this, the good, the bad, the in-between, prepared me for what I know to be what you're calling me to do right now. And this really is ordination. It's a recognition. But it's a dramatization of the presence of God in the process. It shows forth a spiritual selection. We say it that way because we just finished a process to select two new deacons, and by all observations, it seems like a quite democratic process, wasn't it? Because we said, hey, we need to take some... We started months ago, didn't we? Let's take some deacon nominations. And so we had a little container out there, and you wrote the nominations on slips of paper and put them in. And in the office, we counted them, and we still have the slips. We still have all the slips from everything. We save everything. Right, Kathy? So we counted the slips, and we were counting as the nominations came in. And there were a whole bunch of people, a bunch of men, nominated, and then and multiple men got multiple nominations. It was great. And then after that process, then we stopped receiving nominations. We were announcing it the whole time, you remember. Then what we did as pastors and deacons and trustees is we prayed, we looked at the list, and we discussed it, just on the face of it, and said, let's go off and pray. And we prayed, and then we came back at a later date and had some serious discussions. So it was a pretty pragmatic process, democratic. You say, well, we put our shoulders to the plow, and we did it, and we figured it out. However, we began and ended this process with prayer. And see, this is the beautiful thing about the spiritual nature of the church. Listen, you can, and this has been in my craw, so I'm going to try not to get on a tangent on this. But there's a lot of churches, folks, there's a lot of churches that minister in a carnal manner. It's shameful, and it angers me. And the thing I'm so proud of about this church, and it's been true of this church as long as I've known Open Door, this church, you, this is a spiritual church. And what Jesus said is, they that worship God must worship Him in spirit and in truth. That means the presence of the Holy Spirit, which you only get that one way, through faith and trust in Jesus Christ, and through the truth, which would be the Word of God and the teaching of that. So Christ is commending to us a spiritual ministry. And that's the nature of it. Now, you don't have to do it spiritually. There's all kinds of churches that are, well, on the face of them, they look very successful. Paul talks in 1 Corinthians chapter 3 about carnal Christians. And so it is possible to be carnal and to be active in the ministry. But we began and ended this process with prayer. We didn't want a carnal process. We wanted a spiritual process. All the while trusting by faith that God was leading our church along. And see, this is the beauty of Christianity. If you're not paying attention, you can get out ahead of God. But if you invite God into your decisions, whether it's choosing deacons, or, yeah, whether it's buying a car, do you pray about that? I know some of you pray for parking spaces. And I mock that until I can't find a parking space, and then I pray for parking spaces. But, you know, listen, everything is spiritual. I mean, it can be. In other words, we took the steps, but we believe that God led us all along the way. Listen to how Paul said this. He says this in 1 Corinthians chapter 3 and verse 6. He says, I have planted, Apollos watered, but God gave the increase. Isn't that great? You know, if you saw Paul and Apollos, it's like, they're doing the work. And we wouldn't know it if Paul didn't tell us, but there was God all along the way guiding the process because they invited God into their ministry. Faithful steps, given strength and direction by God. A great Old Testament story is right here in 1 Samuel chapter 16. It illustrates this idea very nicely, I think. It's the story of the choice of David as king over Israel. Let's read. It's 1 Samuel chapter 16, verse 1. And the Lord said unto Samuel, how long wilt thou mourn for Saul, seeing as I have rejected him from reigning over Israel? I love that. He's like, quit your belly aching. Come on, we're done with that. Let's move along. Because remember, Saul had sinned and he had done some disobedient things. God was in the process of dealing with Saul, but he said, we have to move along here. He says, fill thine horn with oil and go, and I will send thee to Jesse the Bethlehemite. Now look what he says, for I have provided me a king among his sons. Isn't that great? God says, I've already chosen him. Now, Samuel had to activate. Samuel had to get up. He had to get the horn of oil. He had to do something temporally, right? But God was already doing it spiritually. Verse 4, and Samuel did that which the Lord spake and came to Bethlehem, and the elders of the town trembled at his coming. They knew who he was, and so they were wondering, what are you doing here? Verse 5, and he sanctified Jesse and his sons and called them to the sacrifice. And it came to pass, when they were come, that he looked on Eliab and said, surely the Lord's anointed is before him. Eliab. What does Eliab look like? Well, you ever look at a yearbook and you see most popular or best grades or quarterback of the football team. You know the guy. And he's got everything. And he's like, oh, this is the guy. Eliab must have been tall, must have had the square shoulders. You know, and the who's the guy with the dimple on his chin? That's the Hollywood guy, you know. And so Kirk Douglas. He's got the Kirk Douglas chin, you know, and he's like, yeah, Eliab. He's like, yes, thank you. This is how we look at things, don't we? If we're honest, we all default to this at some point. And I just love how Samuel, it just shows his humanity here, but God is part of this process. God is whispering to Samuel, and the Holy Spirit wasn't given at this time. This is before, obviously, Pentecost. But what Samuel is experiencing, I would argue, is somewhat like I think we experience, because he had the Holy Spirit. Listen, if you're a believer in Christ, you have the Holy Spirit. Haven't you ever experienced those moments where the Lord just kind of, in a still small voice, sort of whispers to you and says, I wouldn't do that if I were you, Tom. Is that only me? You need to stop right now. And if you listen to that still small voice as a believer in Christ, you it can save you a lot of headache, or it can guide you in the right way. And I think this is probably somewhat of what now, of course, Samuel is a notable prophet. So there is room for us to believe that God is probably literally speaking to him. But nevertheless, it's still the Holy Spirit. And he's still guiding him. Verse 7, the Lord said to Samuel, look not on his countenance. Folks, this is worth the price of admission. You listen to what this verse has to say. Look not on his countenance or on the height of his stature, because I have refused him. It doesn't mean Eliab is a bad guy. It's just not God's choice for the role. Eliab, I'm sure, was a wonderful person and a good, upstanding citizen. And he was a great son to Jesse. He just wasn't God's choice. For the Lord seeth not as man seeth, for man looketh on the outward appearance, but the Lord looketh on the what? Heart. It's all about the heart. And, you know, we read in the Old Testament, Jeremiah talks about the heart is deceitful and wicked, and who can know it? That's the natural heart of man. But this is just generically saying that God knows our inner man. He sees and he knows. And he's constantly, it's all through the scriptures, it talks about how he sees us in every way. And he's looking here on Eliab and he rejects him. Verse 8, then Jesse calleth Abinadab and made him pass before Samuel, not him. And on and on he goes through the roll call here. Verse 11, and Samuel, I love this. Samuel says to Jesse, you have any more kids anywhere? We've run out. I love that. And isn't that sort of an act of faith on the part of Samuel? He's like, surely there's got to be somebody else, because the Lord has me here, right? And then he said, there remaineth yet the youngest, and behold, he keepeth the sheep. And Samuel said unto Jesse, send and fetch him, for we will not sit down till he come hither. And this is one of those awkward moments where everyone sort of stands there and they're waiting, and it's sort of like, so how's the weather? You know, it's like, we're not doing nothing till this guy comes. And I really love that, because Samuel's like, God's going to make everybody wait. We are going to be on some level inconvenienced until we can figure this out, so we're just going to stand here. And it's sort of a holy awkwardness, if you will. Verse 12, and he sent and brought him in. Now he was ruddy. Ruddy means, has to do with his hair, has to do with his countenance. He was handsome and withal of a beautiful countenance, and goodly to look at. And the Lord said, arise, anoint him, for this is he, the little shepherd boy, David. And, you know, David was not Eliab. David probably, you ever watch, Spanky? And the what were they called? The kids? Yeah, our gang. Yeah, you had Spanky, and you had who's the guy with the anyway? Yeah, Alfalfa. And they, you know, I just always see in my mind, I see Spanky with the slingshot in his back pocket, you know, and it's like there's Eliab, you know, standing there, you know, tall and slim and all this, and here comes David with a slingshot in his back pocket, you know, dirty. He's out with the sheep. They didn't clean him up. It's like get in here, you know, and he anoints him in front of everybody. That must have been a real moment, even for Jesse. A compliment to his whole family, but really astounding for all of them to watch this ruddy one, David, that nobody thought, kind of like Joseph, how he was younger in the family and sort of discounted. But isn't that the way the Lord does? The black sheep, the one you don't think is going to be the one, is exactly the one God chooses. In the New Testament also, I'm looking here at Acts chapter 1, if you want to turn there. In the New Testament also, we see God is involved in the choice of leadership and ministers within the early church. The scene in Acts chapter 1 is Jesus has just ascended into heaven. We have a great transition going on. Remember, it was only technically about 40 days and 40 and a few days since Judas had betrayed Jesus. So everything was still fresh in everybody's mind. And Jesus had been with them for that time and he had just ascended. And Peter stands up because Peter is truly seen as the leader of the apostles. I'm in Acts 1:22. Peter is guiding the group. There's the 11 apostles, and if you read in the chapters, about 120 of them were there at that time. So that's not an unusual group. It's the apostles and the larger group of them. And Peter speaking, he says, beginning from the baptism of John unto that same day that he, Jesus, was taken up from us, must one be ordained to be a witness with us of his resurrection? You know, because Judas is not with us anymore. We need to replace Judas. Verse 23. And they appointed two, Joseph called Barsabbas, who was surnamed Justice, and Matthias. Verse 24. And they prayed. You see how you have the co-laboring here? What they're doing is they're saying, listen, we got to get organized. Let's choose two guys. Okay, these two guys are good guys. They've been with us. So here they're doing the best thinking they know how, but now they're inviting God into the process. They prayed, verse 24, and said, Thou Lord, which knowest the hearts of all men, show whether of these two thou hast chosen, that he may take part of this ministry and apostleship from which Judas by transgression fell, that he might go to his own place. That's Judas, verse 26. And they gave forth their lots. They cast lots. And the lot fell upon Matthias. And he was numbered with the 11 apostles. Now, some argue here that they shouldn't have been casting lots and Matthias is the wrong choice and it should have been Paul. I reject all of that because the reason they cast lots is a very specific reason. Because in Acts chapter 2, the Holy Spirit came. But until the Holy Spirit comes, what's the Old Testament way of seeking the will of God? It is to cast lots. They are doing exactly what they're supposed to be doing. In fact, if you go back to the time of David and Saul, it's 1 Samuel, just before that 1 Samuel 16, I think it's chapter 14, Saul was supposed to be casting lots to see if they should go up against the Philistines. And he said, withdraw thy hand. And there was Urim and Thummim that the high priest put in the ephod, and they would pull out the Urim and Thummim, and they would cast the lot. That was what they did. And this is a good, a trivial question. It's like, well, why don't we cast lots in the New Testament? Well, the answer comes in Acts chapter 2. Because we have the Holy Spirit. This is a great gift to the church. Paul writes that the having access to the Holy Spirit, you have access to the mind of God. Now, you as a Christian, you may have been a Christian for a number of years, you and I, we might actually take it for granted that we have this kind of access. They didn't. So they're doing exactly what they're supposed to be doing. They give forth their lots, and they're trusting that the lot fell upon Matthias. I think he was the correct choice. I think he was the right replacement for Judas. Paul was the apostle to the Gentiles, so he is outside of the 12. They are the apostles to Israel. But do you see with me how they're inviting God into every part of this process? They're saying, we feel like this is the right thing to do. God, guide us in it. They're taking the corporal steps that they know how to take. They're using the best wisdom that they know how, and they're doing it according to God's will. But then they invite God in and they say, you add the increase. Go forward just a couple chapters to Acts chapter 6, and we see specifically here another process, and this is more central to our process tonight. This is the choice of the first deacons of the church. The word diaconate or deacon means minister, one who ministers. And there's a great flexibility to the office of deacon. But here we see the sort of the controversy that gave rise to the need for the deacons. This is Acts chapter 6, verse 1. And in those days, when the number of the disciples was multiplied, there arose a murmuring of the Grecians against the Hebrews, because their widows were neglected in the daily ministration. Then the 12 called the multitude of the disciples unto them and said, it is not reason that we should leave the word of God and serve tables. Wherefore, brethren, look ye out among you 7 men of honest report, full of the Holy Ghost and wisdom, whom we may appoint over this business. You see how they're using logic, they're using wisdom. The pastors in verse 2 are saying, we perceive this is our role in the church, and we can't leave off. They're saying, leave the word of God, the ministry of the word, to do this ministration. Look at the end of verse 1, the daily ministration. That's the word deacon, to minister, to help, to help people, right? And so he's like, we have to find people that will work in this role. Verse 3, wherefore, brethren, look ye out among you 7 men of honest report. So he's giving what I would say are the larger qualifications of the deacon: honesty, spirituality, wisdom. You see it there? 7 men of honest report, full of the Holy Ghost and wisdom. There's your qualifications. So they're saying, we need men, but not any man. We need these specific kinds of men, which is exactly the kind of process that we put out there. In fact, when we began this search for our 2 new deacons, we put out a form that Pastor Stewart had created a long time ago, and it was derived from our Constitution that just was a summary of the qualifications of the deacon to remind us, who are we looking for here? So these are the top line qualifications. Verse 4, but we will give ourselves continually to prayer, to the ministry of the word. That's what the elders, the pastors are saying. Verse 5, and the saying pleased the whole multitude, and they chose. Now remember, when it says they chose, they didn't just turn around and go, hey, you, and you. These men met the criteria, and they chose them out of a number of disciples. There would have been a whole group full of people. There could have been hundreds of people there at that time. They chose, verse 5, they chose Stephen, a man full of faith and of the Holy Ghost. Now, not that Philip and Prochorus and Nicanor, not that they weren't, but Stephen is going to be focused upon in the next chapter. But they mention he is full of faith and the Holy Ghost. There's the qualification. Verse 6, whom they set before the apostles, and when they had prayed, see, the seeking of the Lord, they laid their hands on them. And this is the process. Now here again, the laying on of hands does not remit power or some sort of force. We get really messed up with movies, folks. You know, we're like, get the force, receive the force, and all this. And it's like, it just really actually ends up at some point doing damage to us. And we have to back up and we have to take all our baggage that we have, our cultural baggage, and we have to remind ourselves what's happening. We lay on hands as a demonstration, this is the one who God has chosen. Amen? Again, just like the great ordinances of the church, baptism, it's a dramatization. It shows what God has done. This person is being baptized. They are identifying with Christ, but not only just with Christ, they're identifying with the most important thing that Jesus ever did. He died and was buried, and he rose again for you and me. Yeah, C.S. Lewis talked about this. He said, listen, we had a lot of teachers. We didn't need one more teacher. Jesus came teaching, and we appreciate that, but we didn't need that. This is in Mere Christianity. He said, what we needed was a sacrifice for sin. And that's when Jesus came, and he said, my hour has not yet come. He said that to his mother. He said that to his brethren. He said that at times, but when his hour had come, Garden of Gethsemane, he said, pray. You pray, because my hour has come. This is the hour that he would work his greatest work. You say, is salvation by works? Well, not our works. Salvation is by his work. His death, burial, and resurrection. And it is greatly dramatized in this, if I can say this, it is kind of awkward to dump someone backwards in a big pool of water, isn't it? Feels a little bit like an initiation. It feels very, and then they walk off and they're all wet, and then they have to dry their hair and change their clothes and come. Isn't it awkward? But isn't it worth it? I remember my baptism. I remember the day. I remember the moment of going through and doing the whole thing. My baptism, I was baptized as a baby, which I don't remember, and I was baptized as a believer, and I remember every bit of it. It was so wonderful. I really did feel like I was following Christ. And so this dramatization that we'll even do tonight, it's a dramatization of God's hand. He places his hand upon you, and he says, I choose you. It doesn't mean, Eliab, that you haven't been chosen because you're a bad guy. It just means you haven't been chosen for this. But folks, every single one of you have been chosen for something. If you're a believer in Christ, you've all been anointed. You've all been ordained. You've all been chosen. In Acts chapter 13, if you want, I'll just be here for a moment. But this is another wonderful moment in the early church, Acts 13, 2, where here it's a missionary office. And Paul and Barnabas, well, he's called Saul here, but he's about to have his name changed. It says in Acts 13, 2, as they ministered to the Lord and fasted, the Holy Ghost said, I love that, the Holy Ghost said, separate me, Barnabas and Saul, for the work whereunto I have called them. Great. He's like, pull these two guys over here. I've got a great work for them. What? They're going to be missionaries. And this is the beginning of the first missionary journey of Paul and Barnabas. And look at verse 3. And when they had fasted and prayed and laid their hands on them, they sent them away. This is the indication. This is who God has chosen. So we are to carefully consider our choices in the ministry and to trust God to guide the process. This careful consideration is actually even mentioned in 1 Timothy chapter 5. In 1 Timothy chapter 3, which we'll go to in just a moment, you see the broader qualifications of the deacon, I preached on this not long ago, so I'm only going to really touch on it tonight. But in this point of laying on hands in 1 Timothy 5, he says, verse 22, lay hands suddenly on no man. I love that. Because a lot of times you'll have Eliab, he'll come in. and Eliab, he's new to the community, and you have Mr. Eliab and the wife of Mr. Eliab. And we go, oh, what a great guy. He'll be awesome. He'll be wonderful. And God says, I have not chosen him. See, we can make this mistake too. That's why Paul warns Timothy in 1 Timothy 5:22. You be careful who you lay hands on. Because you're so impressed, they could be carnal ministers. Do you even know why they left the last church they left? And do you know what kind of condition they left it in? Have you talked to anyone there? Did you ever notice that people do church hopping in America? Have you ever noticed that? You know where they don't do church hopping? Sub-Sahara Africa. No churches to hop at there. You're lucky to find a church at all. But here in America, we're so blessed. We just go from place to place. You know, well, we do that. You go Wendy's, you go Chick-fil-A, you go back to Chick-fil-A, and then you go to McDonald's, and then you go back to Chick-fil-A. Well, we do our hopping with everything else that we do. Why wouldn't we do it with church? And so the warning here is that it's in the verse. He says, neither be partaker of other men's sins, keep thyself pure. One of the qualifications of a deacon is he must first be proved. What does that mean? Just let him be in your church for a while. See what kind of guys they are. And the thing I love about Chris and the thing I love about Kamesh is that every minute they've been in this church, they have been up doing something. Did you notice? I kind of felt bad for Chris because this is his ordination service and we're making him work and lead music. But did anyone see Chris complaining? I mean, these are individuals who work, and they don't sit around waiting for applause because the applause that they expect to receive is in heaven. Now, I applaud them, and I know you do too, and I think we should be careful to applaud each other and to say, great job, and all. I think humanly that is important to do, but in those days you don't get it, know that God will reward you for your service. Lay hands suddenly on no man is the advice to the church. As we receive spiritual guidance from God, we also have practical guidance from the Scriptures. There, if you're in 1 Timothy, just go back to chapter number 3. I'm not taking them in any particular order. But in 1 Timothy 3:8, it says, likewise must the deacons be grave. That means they're sober, they're serious. Not double-tongued. That means they're talking about, you know, getting into a lot of chatter about other people, not given to much wine, not greedy of filthy lucre. All of these are fairly straightforward descriptions of honest spiritual individuals holding the mystery of the faith in a pure conscience. I love verse 9 because it just says this is a spiritual person who loves the things of God. Verse 12, he says, let the deacons be the husbands of one wife, ruling their children and their house as well. He says, their marriage and their family life should be orderly. Not perfect, but not out of hand either. In verse 10, it says, as I mentioned before, let these also first be proved. Meaning, we have seen their family. We have seen their ministry. We have seen their continuity and their faithfulness. And we know that these guys are the real deal. But you know, folks, as much as we're talking about this for deacons and for ministry and leadership and such, I have to tell you, this really applies to all of us. When we look for folks for the sound booth, you think, well, it's the sound booth. Anyone can do that. No, actually, not anyone can do that. And you look for someone who's faithful. You look for someone who's honest. It's like, well, that sounds like a deacon. Well, yeah. Anything you do. You know how Kathy Biggs is the secretary of our church. Do you have any idea how hard a job that is? I joke, but I'm not joking. She runs the church. And, you know, I joke to, you know, because, well, you know, the leaders run the church. But Kathy orders the church and she keeps us all straight. Does that require a continuity and a proving and an honesty and a spirituality? Yeah, it does. Because a lot of times I'll walk in the room and she's sitting there on the phone talking to one of our shut-ins. So half the time she's acting like a minister. You think a secretary just collates things and puts stamps on things, not Kathy, because she has delved right into this secretary job, not as a job or some sort of administrative role. To her, it is absolutely a ministry. And see, when you have this quality of person, this deacon-level quality of person, everything they do, they approach that way. Amen? So, yes, this applies to, of course, pastors and then deacons. We're talking about the offices of the church. But I want to encourage everyone here. This is for all of us. We don't want to minister carnally. Let those other places do that. Let them have their shows and their festivities and all the things that they charge for and all that kind of stuff. What we're going to do is we're going to worship Him in spirit and in truth. And have fried chicken at times also. There's fried chicken down there, right? I mean, I was kind of looking forward to that, actually. In verse 13, there appears for the deacon to be a recompense. And I believe, again, this is for every Christian. You work and God will bless you and reward you. He says in verse 13, "They that have used the office of a deacon well purchase to themselves a good degree and great boldness in the faith which is in Christ Jesus." At times I have read that, and I'm not going to say I don't know what it means, but it sounds so high and wonderful, it's almost like I don't know what it means. But you read verse 13 and you say, wow, that sounds pretty good. Well, you just accurately interpreted verse 13. You serve as a deacon, and God will bless you. You take care of God's things, and God will take care of your things. With all this guidance, with prayer and faith, we believe that God's choice will be made manifest. And this is why we're doing what we're doing. The act of ordination then is an outward acknowledgement of the culmination of not a democratic process, but a scriptural and a spiritual process. God promises that who He has gifted at the time of salvation are the ones He has foreordained to be a blessing and a provision for the local church. And I just want to read this from Ephesians chapter 4, and we'll end with this. And this is the culmination of a life. You don't see it at the beginning. You don't see it when they're saved. You certainly don't see it before they're saved. But God is working on them, giving them talents and abilities. He gives them their spiritual gifts, we believe, at the time of salvation. And listen to what He says here in Ephesians 4, 8. "Wherefore He saith, when He, Jesus, ascended up on high, He led captivity captive and gave gifts unto men." Verse 11. "And He gave some apostles and some prophets and some evangelists and some pastors and teachers." So these are all roles. These are all jobs. These are all things that the church needs. These are functions of the church. And why does He give them? Verse 12. "For the perfecting of the saints." Folks, it is for you. And this is another message, and I won't go on the tangent, but people talk about the Christian life, or what are we doing, what are we building? We're building the kingdom of God and that sort of thing. Well, the kingdom of God is coming, because as soon as Jesus lands, the kingdom of God will be here. He will bring it with Him. In some sense, the book of Revelation shows, literally. But what are we doing? We're perfecting, God is perfecting people. You are the work of the church. See, you do the work, but you are the work. This church isn't this building and chairs. It's not the AC units. All that stuff is important, and all that stuff needs a minister to guide it. But you're the work of the church. It says, "For the perfecting of the saints, for the work of the ministry, for the edifying of the body of Christ." You're the point of the church. "Till we all come in the unity of the faith and of the knowledge of the Son of God unto a perfect man, unto the measure of the stature of the fullness of Christ. Amen? This is why God brings individuals like Chris, like Kamesh, into the ministry so that they, like the rest of us, do the work of the ministry, but we also benefit from the work of the ministry. One thing, and along the lines of ordination, we are going to use anointing oil, but I want to, I didn't mention this in the message, but this oil was bought at Publix. Pastor Farringer bought it. It's double virgin olive oil. It's not from Jerusalem. It's not been blessed by the bishop. It's not from anywhere special. It came from Publix. And it's just like everything else we're doing. It indicates, listen, water is a beautiful picture of the Spirit in the Scriptures. And 1 Samuel 16 shows Samuel with his horn of oil. It's the presence of the Spirit. Isn't it beautiful, these pictures that God gives us? It's earthly pictures that dramatize a spiritual reality. Amen? What I'm going to ask for at this time is I'm going to ask for Chris and Rhonda and for Kamesh and Bella. If the ladies can sit on the front row here. And then I'm going to ask Chris and Kamesh to come up here onto the platform. Also, I want to ask Pastor Lamb and our two deacons, Fred and Les, if they would come. What we're going to do as we ordain, and you've seen ordination services in this church, most of you have, we are in turn, we're going to start with Pastor Lamb, if you would start. Brother Fred, if you would go second. Brother Les, if you would go third, and I'll finish. We're just going to go around with hands laid on these two men, anointed with oil. We're going to pray for their ministry. We're going to pray for every aspect of them. And we're so happy that we all get to witness this. Amen? If you men would... Get the oil real quick.
Heavenly Father, Lord, we humble ourselves before you this evening. Father, Lord, we have followed your command and your divine plan. And as a church body, Lord, as this congregation, we have looked out amongst ourselves for two men in this case to fill the role of deacon. And we have looked for men, Lord, who, as you have said, have a good report, are filled with your Spirit, and have your wisdom and live according to it. And Lord, we thank you for guiding us to both Brother Chris and Brother Kamesh. We thank you, Lord, for indeed their good report, their testimony in this body of believers, Lord. They are servants with servants' hearts, and they have shown that time and time again. And not them alone, Lord, but also their spouses. And so we thank you for Rhonda and for Bella, and for bringing these dear couples here, Lord, for bringing them together here, and indeed using them in so many great ways for your glory and honor, in ministering, in edifying this local body. Father, Lord, as we begin this ordination, we do so in full recognition that we have desired to divine and to seek your will in this matter, and you have shown us it every step of the way. You have shown it to these men and their wives as well, for they would not take part in this process, Lord, if they did not know that your hand was not upon them. And so we thank you for it. We thank you, Lord, that through this demonstration of this anointing of the oil, Lord, and this laying on of hands, we recognize, Lord, that not only have you saved them and are indwelling them with the presence of your Spirit, but as they open their hearts and lives to you willingly to serve you in the best way that they can, Lord, according to your divine plan, they have opened themselves up to be filled with your Spirit, and we thank you for that, Lord. We pray, Lord, that as they go forward into this ministry and continue to expand the way in which you use them, that they will always be open to the filling of your Spirit each and every day, that they would desire it, that they would pray for it, and that they and their wives, Lord, would continue to be shining examples for Christ in our midst. We thank you for them. I pray, Lord, that you would protect them from the adversary, the devil, Lord, who would seek to derail their good report, who would seek to cut them off from the power of your Spirit, who would seek to get them out of your wisdom. For that is indeed the plan of the adversary, to ruin any good servant of yours. So hedge them about, and in the process of doing so, draw them closer to you and closer to one another. Lord, we thank you for them. We are so blessed and grateful for these couples. And I ask, Lord, for your blessing upon them and all that they do for you and for the kingdom of Christ. In Jesus' name.
Amen. Heavenly Father, we humbly come before you this evening to give you thanks. We thank you, oh my God, for these two men. You have brought them to us, oh my God, from they were in a child in the womb of their mother. Yes. You have this prepared for them. Mm-hmm. Heavenly Father, we thank you. As they go forth in this world, in this church, Lord, let them be a leader. Let them show respect to all. Let everyone understand that they are a deacon, and respect them as a deacon. Lord, there will be ups and downs in their life, but I pray and ask your God to watch over them. Yes. Let them be strong in faith. Let them act accordingly to your word. Lord, I pray for their family, their wives, their children. Watch over them. Keep them safe, O God. I pray, O God, as they go forth, that your loving kindness and your tender mercy will be on them all the days of their life, and they will dwell in the house of the Lord forever. Yes. Amen.
Amen. Our Father, we are more than grateful to be in your presence with these two men, their wives and their families. Lord, as you have drawn them to this church and you have drawn them to yourself, how we pray in the name of Jesus that you will be with them in this role as a deacon. In this role, dear Father, as a leader of the church. In this role, dear Heavenly Father, that you present them with. How I pray in the name of Jesus. That you, as you have extracted them from this world, and you have brought them into your work, into your church, how we pray, dear Lord, that the Spirit of God will descend upon us and upon them, and they may feel a special anointing of your Spirit, knowing, dear God, that this is a work that you call upon them to do. Dear Lord, as you have chosen them and you have chosen us, Father, we give you the glory. We give you praise and honor, which is due to your holy name. And Father, as we are believers, how we pray in the name of Jesus that this new role will just cause us to be in a position where we want to do more for thee. We want to do what you call us to do. And Father, we just ask in the name of Jesus that whatever you present to these dear ones, whatever you place in their hearts and in their families' lives to do, that they may be more than willing to do it. So thank you again, dear God, for these dear ones. Thank you again that they have decided that they will accept your call and be willing and ready to fill the offices of deacon. We realize, Lord, that they are leaders in their own field, and they are leaders in the church. Amen. So in the name of Jesus, we just pray for these dear men. Use them, Father. Use them to do the things that you would have them to do. Use them, Lord, to be leading. And help, Lord, that all of us will even follow after their example, the example that they set here. Lord, as for the wives, we thank you for them. We just pray in the name of Jesus that you will help them, lead them, guide them, protect them, and lead them into the paths of righteousness, as we ask these mercies in Jesus' name. Amen.
Father, as we pray for Chris and Kamesh, we recognize that these are two men of honest report, full of the Holy Ghost and wisdom, and we thank you for giving them as your gifts to this church. We thank you for what they already constantly are doing, looking out for others, ministering, putting hand to plow, and whether it's something as important as teaching a Bible lesson, or something as day-to-day as folding up chairs and cleaning tables. Lord, all of us work in the church, and these two men are most certainly examples of that working spirit and the dedication to your church. But we thank you, Lord, for their families as well that are objects of your grace. We praise you, Lord, for Rhonda and Bella, who also have ministries, who also do the work, who also are called of you. And we thank you for these men and these women. We recognize all of them at this time, and we thank you so much, Lord, for their leadership, for their example, for their Christ-likeness. I pray for Chris and Kamesh that you would constantly, Lord, stand beside them, that you would help them, and, Lord, you would put things in their heart for their ministries, for this church, and that you would fulfill it through the work that they bring. I thank you for the blessing that these two men and their families have been personally to me, and I think so many here tonight can say the very same thing. These two men are blessings to this church. Lord, we thank you for their families. We thank you for the joy that we have in our hearts right now of going through this process. And as we've looked at it in the scripture, now we're experiencing it. We thank you so much that we can anoint with oil, that we can lay on hands, and we can be a part of your wonderful process for your church. And now, Lord, as we conclude this ordination, I pray, Lord, that you would go with these two men. In 1 Timothy chapter 4, you said that you stood with Paul and that you defended him from the mouth of the lion. And I pray, Lord, that you would do the same for these two men, that not only helping them day to day, but also defending them and covering them with your covering. We thank you and we praise you, and we pray all these things in Jesus' name and for his glory. Amen. at this time, we want to also recognize these two men's wives. I'm going to ask Rhonda and Bella if they would come and stand. Flowers that we would like to present to them at this time. And it's okay to clap. You can clap for them. And I'm going to ask Chris and Kamesh if they would join their brides down in the front here. And as we conclude the service, I'm going to ask if you folks could come this way and greet them and congratulate them on the ordination. But don't spend too much time talking, because we're going to go down to the fellowship hall together immediately after the service, and we're going to have some fellowship time there. Amen? And all God's people said? Will you please stand, and we're going to be dismissed in prayer. Father, we thank you for such a wonderful night, a joyous occasion, Lord, and we trust a culmination of your perfect will for this church. Bless these two families. Bless our church family. And allow us, Lord, to have a celebration to celebrate this milestone in our church. You did it, Lord, and we thank you for guiding us in it. And we praise you, and we thank you, and we pray in Jesus' name. Amen. God bless you.